The book of Acts chapter 5, we're going to read a little bit of a lengthy passage this morning. And I want to give you a message that's been on my heart for some time. And I believe the Lord would have it to be preached this morning. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse number 12. Find your place if you would. The book of Acts chapter 5, the fifth book in the New Testament. Chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse number 12. We'll read all the way down to verse number 29. Again, quite a length that we're going to read, but I encourage you to follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Beginning in Acts chapter 5 and verse 12, down to verse 29. Follow along, if you would. The Bible says, "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning, and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. When the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. I would that you'd underline those words at the end of verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. I want to preach a message this morning I've entitled, The Sin of Silence. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the wonderful fellowship of the saints. God, how we need this. To rub shoulders and sit in an auditorium, in a congregation among people that love God. Father, that want to do right in this wicked and vile world that we live in. And Father, I pray you would encourage our hearts this morning. You would challenge us. Father, you would help us to fall more in love with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, as we fall more in love with Him, may we be more separate from the things that we see in our society that are displeasing to you. Bless your word to each and every heart. Father, challenge us through the testimony of these disciples who made it their mission to please God rather than men. Father, would not be silent, would not be quiet, but felt compelled, as Jeremiah in days of old, to speak out as your word was in their heart a burning fire. Father, we pray most of all today, should there be one with us that's never believed, never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that Father, today would be the day of their salvation. That today would be the day of their conversion from faithlessness to faith. We pray for we that are believers that, Father, you'd strengthen our resolve, strengthen our determination to be faithful to you until death comes or until you come again. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Acts chapter 5, we read of a time that was a very exciting time. The church had just started in Acts chapter 2. You're familiar with the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came down from heaven and filled the believers that were gathered there together, 120 of them gathered in that room. And the Holy Ghost came from heaven like as a fire and rested upon each and every one of them. And Peter got up that morning and preached a sermon that took the church from 120 people to thousands of people. It was an exciting time in the early church. The power of God was evident not only in the conversion and the saving of souls, but also in the healings that were taking place. In chapter 3, Peter and John went to the temple at the hour of prayer, and there was a man laid there by the beautiful gate. And he was laid there by the gate. He was lame. He was crippled. He could not walk. And they walked over and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And that crippled man picked up his bed and walked from that very hour. Wonderful things were happening. Exciting times were being experienced here in the book of Acts in the early church. And as these men were preaching these things, the Bible tells us in verse 16 that also there was a casting out of unclean spirits. Those that were dumb by possession of unclean and evil spirits were having themselves cleansed out by the power of God and by the disciples that were coming. And people were being converted and attracted to the faith and coming around to this newfound religion, this newfound thing of Christianity, this worship of a man who had been crucified, and yet people were declaring that he was alive and living and back at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Exciting times. But the commotion was not contained to a building. The excitement was not relegated to a structure. These men were out in the streets. They were out in the highways and the byways. They were out in society. Yes, the church had been founded and they began to meet in homes. They didn't have buildings and structures as we know them today. They began to meet in homes on Sundays and on the Lord's Day. But it wasn't confined to that. During the week, they were out there telling everybody, anybody that would listen. And that commotion bothered the powers that be. They didn't mind if these new converts, they didn't mind if these new Christians, they didn't mind if these new people had their worship and had their excitement in the church on Sunday. But they didn't want them bringing it into mainstream society on Monday through Saturday. They wanted church to stay in church. They wanted preaching to stay in church. They wanted testimony for God to remain within the walls of a building. And when it came pouring out from the building into everyday society, the powers that be had a problem with that. See, things get dicey. Things get a little nervous when the church reaches out into society. So the world and the powers that be try to silence the church and keep it within its four walls and say, "Well, you have freedom of religion. You have freedom of religion. You're free to believe and worship anything you want in the church house. But don't bring it to the workplace. Don't bring it to the grocery store. Don't bring it to the schoolhouse. Don't bring it to the family reunion. Just keep it there at church where it belongs." This early church was so powerful. This early church was so blessed of God. This early church saw things happening because they would not be silent. They would not contain it to the four walls of the building. Notice it says in verse 28, these men said to them, "Behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." You have filled Jerusalem, not just the church buildings, but you've filled the whole city. Your voice has reached out from within those four walls. You have reached the community. You have reached society. You have reached the people to the point that everybody knows what's going on with this newfound religion called Christianity. So they brought these men in. Said, "Did not we command you," and can I put it in modern English? "Did not we command you, shut up? Didn't we tell you, be silent? Didn't we command you to be quiet? And yet you've disobeyed us and gone out into all Jerusalem and filled it with your doctrine." And I love the answer of the early apostles. See, what was the secret of their power? Well, the day of Pentecost, obviously, when the Holy Ghost came down from heaven and indwelled the believer, that was a monumental event that took place. The preaching of Peter on that day of Pentecost where 3,000 people were converted, that was a monumental event. But you know what really was the secret of the success? We have preaching today, don't we? We have the Holy Ghost in our hearts right now, don't we? What did they have back there that the modern church today does not have? It's not the Holy Ghost and it's not the preaching. But it's the tenacity of verse number 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. The world has the same attitude today that it had way back in Paul's day in the book of Acts. Simply this. Don't bring your beliefs out of the church. Stay where you belong. Keep it inside the four walls. Everything will be fine. Everybody will get along just right as long as you keep your religion in the church. And I know I'm speaking to a bunch of people. You've probably heard somebody tell you that. It is the modern stream of our modern day society. The church is supposed to stand by silently and watch the world go on in its insanity and immorality. On its way to hell, the church is supposed to sit there and other than Sunday morning inside the church building, just keep your mouth shut. I want to read you a short little story. A true story. I lived in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust. I considered myself a Christian. We heard stories of what was happening to the Jews, but we tried to distance ourselves from it. Because what could anyone do to stop it? A railroad track ran behind our small church, and each Sunday morning we could hear the whistle in the distance, and then the wheels coming over the tracks. We became disturbed when we heard the cries coming from the train as it passed by. We realized that it was carrying Jews like cattle in the cars. Week after week, the whistle would blow. We dreaded to hear the sound of those wheels because we knew that we would hear the cries of the Jews en route to a death camp. Their screams tormented us. We knew the time the train was coming, and when we heard the whistle blow, we began singing hymns. But the time the train came past our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. If we heard screams, we sang more loudly, and soon we heard them no more. Years have passed and no one talks about it anymore, but I still hear that train whistle in my sleep. God forgive me. Forgive all of us who called ourselves Christians, yet did nothing to intervene. What could they have done in Germany in the late 1930s as all those Jews were being loaded up as cattle into trains? And the tracks ran behind that little Lutheran church building. And the people were in there as that person testified, and as the train came, they would sing louder and louder to try to drown out the sound of what they knew was an atrocity, of what they knew was wrong. And so they sang louder and louder and louder within the church walls to try to hide what was going on outside of the church and pretend it wasn't happening, to stick their proverbial head into the sand. And as this one person testified, for the rest of that person's life, it bothered them in their sleep. Because they simply watched, as a church, as a Christian, watched these things happen on the outside, intimidated into believing there's nothing they could do about it. Coerced into believing that their religion should stay within the four walls of their church. And so they did, and they said, nothing. They were guilty, folks, of the sin of silence. I believe that the United States of America is the greatest country on the face of this earth. I say that without any hesitation. I'll say it to any politician. I'll say it to any political science professor. I'll say it to anybody. I'm not afraid of being accused of American exceptionalism. I believe that America has been for a couple centuries now, the greatest nation on the face of this earth. I've been to Mexico. I've been to Canada. I've been down under. I've been to the Pacific Islands. I've been to England. I've been to two countries in Africa. And can I say to you, as Dorothy said in The Wizard of Oz, there's no place like home. Now the average person will say, well, you say that because you're an American. You love it because that's your way of life. Well, I got a question for you. How about the 11 million illegal immigrants that are in our country right now? Can you name me another country on the face of the earth that has that many people trying to get in it, either by hook or by crook, because they want that land and that country and their laws and their way of life? Don't ever be ashamed or embarrassed about being allied or elite or pledging your allegiance to the United States of America. The forces that are outside these walls would have you believe America is no better than any other nation. It still sends more missionaries around the world than any other country does. It still has the blessing of God on it and has for two centuries now. Don't ever be ashamed. Don't ever be afraid to believe that America has been especially chosen by God to do something. Our founders founded this nation on the Word of God. The Mayflower Compact begins within the name of God, in the name of God, amen. The first document written in American territory. Our Constitution, our Declaration, all of them have reference to God. But we live today where our freedoms are being eroded. We live where the enemies of Christ and the enemies of the cross are getting larger and louder. And their voices are getting more attention than the church's voice is getting. And the reason that is while they're getting bigger and they're getting louder, the church is getting smaller and the church is getting quieter. There are those that have been intimidated, unlike the early apostles, and are saying, well, we better keep it in the church. We better keep quiet. We better put a lid on it. We wouldn't want anybody to think that we're overstepping our bounds. And they obey men rather than God. Now is not the time to be silent. Now is not the time for the church to stick its head in the sand. Now is the time for the church to do what it's done throughout our American history, and that is be a leader in where society is going. Be a leader in the direction of our country. Take the initiative, not be intimidated, not be silenced, but obey God rather than men. There's precedence for this in the Word of God. We go back to the book of Genesis and we find, or back to Exodus, and we find a man named Moses who is called upon God to go in before the highest political leader of his time, the Pharaoh of Egypt. And Moses was called to go in and stand before that man, not to preach the gospel to him, not to tell him the good news of God's love and forgiveness, but he was to go in there and demand of that man that he let God's people go, that he no longer oppress them, that he no longer put them down, that he no longer put burdens on them that they're not able to bear. That was the message of Moses to Pharaoh. Not a spiritual message, but a social message. Now don't misunderstand me where I'm going. Our number one task is spiritual. Our number one task is rescue the perishing. But we also have to have a voice in our society. Moses had exactly that. And notice, Moses did not just lift up his voice in the little land of Goshen where he dwelt. He went into the palace of the Pharaoh of Egypt and, as it were, pointed a finger at him and said, "Let my people go." We read about Daniel. On two different occasions, Daniel was led to confront the greatest political leader of his time, first King Nebuchadnezzar. And he was led by God to come in and interpret a dream to Nebuchadnezzar that was not to his benefit, but the dream was for his enemies. He was going to turn into a wild beast like a cattle, with long hair like a witch. It's a wild story. And Daniel was called in to pronounce to the king an announcement of judgment because of his arrogance and his pride and his sinful attitude. And Daniel walked in, not to preach the good news, but to tell him about the judgment of God because of his behavior. Just a few pages later, we read about Daniel going in again, this time before the prince, Belteshazzar. It wasn't a dream this time. It was a terrible thing that had happened is Belteshazzar was throwing a party to all of his friends and wild associates. A hand came down, just a hand, came down and wrote upon the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And Belteshazzar, being shaken up, knew that Daniel had interpreted a dream for his father, Nebuchadnezzar, so he called Daniel and he said, Daniel, what does this say? And Daniel went in and he read the handwriting on the wall and he said, Thou art found in the balances, or thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Daniel didn't preach the message of the gospel. He didn't preach the good news to him. He preached judgment upon him and the country because of their wicked ways. We read about the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was used of God to tell the nation what their political strategy ought to be against the invading hordes of Assyria. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because he cried, he prayed. He prayed for his nation. He prayed for God's people. But he knew that the invading army of Assyria was getting ready to come down, and God revealed to him the message he was supposed to proclaim to the people of Israel. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to handle. This, how I want you to handle this impending insurgency that's going to come from the north country. And the message was not popular. And the people didn't want to hear it. And it divided the people, and they began to argue. And the leadership of the nation of Israel took Jeremiah and they threw him down into a pit. They threw him down into a dungeon. They threw him down into a prison. Not because he was preaching the gospel, not because he was telling them the good news, but because he was preaching a political strategy given by God for him to deliver to the people so that God might sustain them and provide for them and keep them as a nation. We studied last week a fellow named John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a message from God, did he not? As Herod would ride into town from outside of the metropolis, as Herod would be riding in, John the Baptist was called of God to stand there on the roadside in his camel hair skin coat with that wild look on his face. He's commanded to stand there and to preach to that chariot or to preach to that horse as Herod came in, not the gospel, not a positive message of love, but he was commanded to preach to him, Thou shalt not have thy brother's wife. It's a sin for you to have your brother's wife. That was his message. That was his, there's no three-point outline. There's no poem at the end of it. He just stood there like a wild man and said, It's a sin for you to have your brother's wife. That was the message that God called him to proclaim. He was faithful to proclaim it. He wasn't in the church building. Jeremiah wasn't in the church building. Daniel wasn't in the church building. Moses, all of them went out to where the people were. All of them took the message to where society was. They went to where the leadership was. Even these disciples sitting here are among the religious leadership. They're not keeping it locked in. They're out there in society, giving their voice and giving their word, pronouncing judgment, being faithful to God. John the Baptist's end was his head delivered to Herod on a charger. We talked about that last week. These are men that refused to be silent. These are men that would not keep their message within the four walls of a building, but knew that if society was going to honor and glorify God, the message had to go out everywhere. The problem is, we live in a nation, what now, that doesn't want to hear the voice of the church. They want to hear righteousness. They don't want to hear holiness. They don't want to hear godliness. They don't want to hear Scripture. They don't want to hear the Bible. Keep that in the church building. Keep that within the four walls. You have the freedom to believe anything you want to believe as long as you keep it to yourself. Though we live in a nation that was founded on religious freedom, our Christian nation is being secularized by an overpowered government. Our government now listens to everyone but the church. Isn't that amazing? Our nation, where the church used to be the voice of the people. Our churches, where education used to take place, where enlistment in the armed services used to take place, where the church used to also serve as the town hall for any meetings that took place. We now live in a secularized society where everything has been removed from the church and given to an overpowered government to have control. Now, folks, don't misunderstand me. This is not an anti-government message. God established government. God put it there for a reason and for a purpose. But He also gave checks and balances. And I'm not talking about the three branches of government. He put checks and balances for that government, and that check and balance is the voice of the church. When our government and our society heeds the voice of the church, our nation is blessed. When our government and our society shuts off the voice of the church and listens to other voices, we're headed for judgment. We're headed for destruction. We're headed for trouble. We live in a day where the church's voice has been silenced and other voices have been raised. Should we be silent? Should the church be quiet? Should we keep it within the building and only speak about those issues that are essential to the saving of the soul? Or do we care about future generations? Will we be like those in Germany that simply sing louder songs as the world goes to hell? Sing louder songs as multitudes are being slain, carried in boxcars off to oblivion? And we just sing louder so we can soothe our conscience and pretend it didn't happen? That's what the church did at that day, in that place, in that time. They've been silenced. As long as the ACLU has a voice, the church cannot be silent. As long as the American Civil Liberties Union has on their agenda to obliterate from our modern-day society any symbol of Christianity, whether it's a cross and a veterans memorial in the Mojave Desert, or the hanging of the Ten Commandments in a justice's hall, as long as they are gaining the attention and getting the notoriety and lifting up their voice and our government is listening to them, the church cannot be silent. We have a voice that's more important than theirs. We have a voice that's more necessary for the future of our nation than that voice. If that voice is louder than ours and that voice is succumbed to by the powers that be, we're heading for judgment. We're heading for trouble. The boxcars are driving by. And we can sing as loud as we want to in the church. But as long as they're the voice that's out there that's holding the sway over the people's ears, we're in trouble. As long as the organization called Freedom From Religion is able to wage their war upon God to remove any vestige of our heritage, to remove any mention of God, to try to remove even from our pledge one nation under God. You know, if they remove that tomorrow, it wouldn't remove God. If we remove that from our pledges, I mean, I don't know how many schools even do the pledge anymore anyways. But if it was removed, some people might not even notice it. And it's not that thing that's important, it's the voice that's being heeded. Our government, and I say that for our world, our society, is listening to the loudest voice. And the loudest voice gets the most attention. And the loudest voice now is the ACLU. The loudest voice is the Freedom From Religion. The atheist, Michael Nidau, one fellow from San Francisco, who has carried on the war of Madeleine Murray O'Hare to try to remove from all of our coinage and all of our money "In God We Trust." That's a heritage of our nation. That's been around a long, long, long time. And yet the atheist, or the so-called, and I've told you in Bible study time what I believe an atheist is, the so-called atheists have made it their mission, along with the ACLU and the Freedom From Religion, to eliminate God from society. Again, right now, they don't care if you have your church, you have your religion in your church on Sunday morning. Just don't bring it outside. Just don't bring it to the workplace. Just don't bring it to school. Don't bring it to the university. Keep it in the church building. And all these groups will be satisfied for now. I don't know if I had these letters even in the right order, the LGBT or LBGT, whatever it is. Their agenda has been the same for decades, to break down our phobias, to break down our fears of unnatural unions, to tell us that there's nothing wrong with a woman and a woman wedding and a man and a man wedding, to tell us that that is the accepted norm for a progressive society. Yes, it probably is the accepted norm for a progressive society. And their agenda has so filled the airwaves and the newscast for years and years now that many of the younger generation are just growing up accepting that because the loudest voice has gotten the attention. And the powers that be are trying to sit down and say, did we not tell you not to fill this town, not to fill this community with your beliefs? With your right-wing religious information? And we have a nation of perversion. They're targeting the church. They're targeting Christians. They're trying to silence the voice of the church to push forward their agenda. They're not happy when someone like Kim Davis simply says, I won't sign that, someone else can sign it. No, we want her to have to sign it. There's a hatred. There's an intolerance. There's a despising of anything that's good. The Bible says that anything that's good, anything that's right, anything that's moral. The National Education Association, trying to remove any vestige of our American ancestry. You can pick up the textbooks now for school without mention of the Pilgrims, without mention of the founding of our nation, without the mention of God. We're trying to eliminate God from our society. And the only voice against that is the church, and it's been intimidated into being quiet. It's been intimidated. Oh, just sing your song. Sing your hymns louder. Amp up the music a little more. But don't take your message into this society. Don't take your moral beliefs out into this world. Don't take your judgment and your intolerance out into a world that's headed toward immorality and headed toward hell and doesn't want to be interrupted. I don't know about you, but I'm appalled. I don't know any other word to describe it, but I'm appalled that Planned Parenthood can still be receiving government funding. It's an operator, don't get into that stuff. No, let's just sing a little louder. Let's get the hymn book out and just pretend it's not happening. Watch the boxcars go by. Watch the abortions take place since 1972, 73. See human life destroyed in the womb, and then hear about people selling the body parts to buy a bigger or a better car, and then turn our head the other way, bury our head in the sand, and say, oh no, you're being judgmental, and you're being... The voice that speaks the loudest gets the most attention. And the church has been intimidated into being silent. Oh, you shouldn't talk about those things. Preachers, you shouldn't preach about those things. Stick to your message. Stick to the cross. You can't preach the cross. The cross is about forgiveness of sin. These things we're talking about are all sin. They need to be forgiven. Our nation needs the blessing of God. And then I've saved the biggest offender for the last. And that is our media. Whether it's on television, whether it's on the printed page, not Armenia, our media. Whether it's on television, whether it's on the printed page, whether it's talking heads on the radio. The agenda of a world that's heading away from God has infected every branch of our society. I like to listen to sports information on the radio. I drop Aaron off at school in the morning and switch from the Christian radio station to ESPN. Especially Monday mornings, I like to catch up on what happened over the weekend. And I like the two guys that are talking. They're 90% of the time they're good, but every once in a while they get into political stuff and they are so far off they don't even know how far off they are. So even our sportscasters, Charles Barkley, who I tend to agree with more than I disagree with on political things, he still is looked to as a voice on political matters. Who is he? He's a retired NBA basketball player. He's a sportscaster for basketball games. What gives him credibility in political issues? What makes him a voice on these things? Well, he's putting his voice out there and people are listening to it. So a retired NBA star who's a sportscaster is free to go out there and express his opinions over different things in society, but the preacher in the church has to shut up. He's not allowed to talk about it. All these other organizations are allowed to get up there and proclaim anything they want to and put God on the defensive and God's people on the defensive and try to intimidate us. But if the preacher ever says anything about it, he's meddling in politics. He's talking about things that are outside of his realm. Can I tell you, none of these things that I've mentioned this morning, I haven't talked about political issues. I've talked about moral issues. I've talked about the importance of God in our society and the importance of scriptural commandments and morality in our nation and in our government. Now, yes, those things are regarded as political because abortion is called political. Same-sex marriage is called political. They're not just political, they're moral. The removing of God is not political, it's moral. The eliminating of God in our curriculum is not just political, it's immoral. Will the church be silent? Will the church be intimidated? Will the church be afraid to speak? Moses wasn't. John the Baptist wasn't. Daniel wasn't. It cost them a lot more than it'll cost us. But they weren't afraid to speak. What is the church to do? The apostle said we ought to obey God rather than men. Our number one job as a church is spiritual. We are to rescue the perishing. We are to introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ who loved them enough to die for their sins on Calvary's cross so they could have their sins forgiven and go to heaven when they die. That's our number one mission. Our number two mission is to equip the saints, to teach the Word of God to those that are already saved. Make us grounded in the Word of God. To get our values from God and not from the government. To hear the voice of the church and not the ACLU and the Freedom From Religion and all the other groups. Our job is to give us the Word of God. And when light is given, it exposes darkness. Light and dark cannot coexist. When you turn the light on, the darkness has to go away. And when we flash the light of the Word of God, these other darknesses are going to be made apparent. We need to put the spiritual first. We need to preach. We need to pray. But we also need to stand up. We need to stand up for what is right. We need to stand up for what is moral. We need to stand up for what is going to keep the blessing of God on our nation, on our country, and on our leadership and on our churches. And that's not silence. Silence does not bring the blessing of God. Cowardice does not bring the hand of God. Those three boys that were cast into the fiery furnace said, if God delivers us, fine. If he doesn't, fine. But we're not going to obey the government decree to bow down to these strange gods. Don't be silent. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. You say, preacher, what can I do? Well, that's the hard question, isn't it? What could those people in Germany have done when that freight train was going by? I don't know. I don't know what they could have done. I know what they did. Nothing. And what was the result of that? Well, if they'd have gone out and maybe thrown a log over the tracks or done this, they probably would have sacrificed their lives like John the Baptist. Like Jeremiah. Yeah, I know it had been a cost. What should they have done? What could they have done? But let's bring it down to now, folks. What can we do? What should we do? I don't know, but I know this. We've got to do something. We cannot do nothing. We can't just amp up the volume and sing a little bit louder while the church is headed, while the world is headed to hell. And our society eliminates any vestige or remembrance of God from it. We need to stand up and we need to do something. Not just in here, but out there. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.